Soundwords Tape Ministry, Queensland. We are now at the Holland Park Gospel Hall on Thursday, the 29th of March, 1983, for the continuation in the series, Vital Messages on the Holy Spirit. The speaker, of course, is Mr. Peter Brandon from the United Kingdom. Tonight's subject is the Great Conflict of the Spirit, the Discovery of the Spirit, and the Appropriation of the Holy Spirit. Mr. Peter Brandon.
Now, during the last week, we have discussed the great subject of the Holy Spirit, and we have looked at the 10 titles that the Scripture gives to the Holy Spirit. And we noticed that there were 30, but we dealt with 10. And we emphasized the three major titles: the Spirit of God showing us His divinity, the Spirit of Christ, His objectivity, and the Holy Spirit, His unique identity. Then we looked at the glorious advent of the Holy Spirit, and we noticed the little term, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. And we considered together the great day of Pentecost from Leviticus 23, and then you'll remember we considered the two symbols, the rushing mighty wind and the cloven tongues of fire. Then we looked at the seven symbols of the Holy Spirit in the Old and the New Testament, and we considered six. We were unable to consider the cloud, but we may consider the typical meaning of the cloud perhaps on another occasion. And then we considered the terminology of the Holy Spirit, a word that I like better, the terms relating to the Holy Spirit, and we majored on the baptism of the Spirit. Now, what we're going to do this week is to look at the practical side of the subject, and tonight I shall be dealing with the great conflict of the Spirit, and then the discovery of the Spirit, and then the appropriation of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to read two sections, and we shall turn to a number of scriptures tonight. And the first is the classical one on the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, and then Galatians chapter 5. There is there now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And as you know, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit is not basically in the original text. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And would you please note now the only personal pronoun that's emphatically used in this particular chapter. In the seventh chapter, the emphatic pronoun I is used 31 times. But the emphatic pronoun me is only used once, and that is in verse 2, to show a personal experience. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, meaning for a sin offering, condemns sin in the flesh. Now, will you notice, He doesn't forgive sin in the flesh. Can I repeat that? He doesn't forgive sin in the flesh. Now, notice what He says. He condemns sin in the flesh. Now, that's a different matter, and we must try and find out what that means tonight. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and he does, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And that simply means the one that is changing you inwardly will one day change you physically so that you will have a body like his. And this shows to us the might and the majesty of the indwelling Spirit. Verse 12 and 13, and we shall leave the first reading there. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now you will see right on the surface that the believer has two natures. He has the flesh nature and he has the Spirit nature. And we shall have to see the operation of these two tonight. Now would you turn to Galatians 5 and you will see a contemporary portion there. Of Galatians 5. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, now note this verse, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now isn't that clear, simple, and plain? And then he's going to now outline what it basically means by that graphic statement. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now these are not the seeds that are in the flesh. These are the works of the flesh. Now you will notice that they are in contradistinction to the fruit of the Spirit. You don't read of the fruits of the Spirit. Why? Because with the Spirit there's a lovely unity. Here with the flesh there is this ugly manifestation of its devilish works. And these are the works of the flesh. Adultery. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft or sorcery, hatred, variance, emulations, which means jealousy, wrath, that means fits of rage, strife, that basically means selfish ambition, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things, that means those who constantly practice these things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now you will see from that A man who is a constant drunkard is not a Christian. A person that is living in adultery is not a Christian. I wish, you know, we could understand those facts today. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Obviously, we are living now in the last days. And probably we can say with a sense of joy, we are living in the last seconds of the last day. If there's ever a time when all God's people should go out into this night world and look up and hear the midnight cry, it's today. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. But in the last days, we are told, iniquity is going to abound. And because iniquity will be out of control, now notice this, the love of many shall wax cold. And therefore, if we are living in the last seconds of the last days, we are going to see many backsliders among us. And we must not be surprised. And we shall probably see some people that were once on fire, chilled by the influences of the world. Now, what we must say to our souls tonight is this. I must not be among those that backslide and be ashamed that the Lord's coming. Secondly, when the Lord is about to come, it appears that there is going to be a revival among the remnant. For instance, as we read last week, there was a revival during that period when the children of Israel went back from captivity to the land of their nativity. And they saw that wonderful vision of the lampstand. Again, when you come to Matthew 25, and I believe William Kelly is correct, this not only refers to the coming of the Son of Man, it can refer too to the coming of the Son of God from heaven. There was that mighty midnight call, and there was an awakening, and there was a trimming of their lamps. And the wise virgins went out to meet the bridegroom. And therefore, there appears to be a movement of revival. Now, this is my personal conviction, and I believe it's being seen in various parts of the world, that there is a moving of the Spirit that's causing some of God's people to be revived. And therefore, what we must say to ourselves tonight, we do not want to be among the backslidden group when the Lord comes. We want to be among those who are revived, waiting for his coming. Now, with this in mind, we must get back to the Spirit of God, because there will be no revival apart from a mighty movement of the Spirit of God. So right away, I want to talk to you about this great conflict of the Spirit. The Apostle cites it in the 5th chapter, and also he cites his own experience in the 7th chapter of Romans. And he tells us quite clearly that the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary toward one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And that simply means the moment a person is born again of the Holy Spirit, a civil war begins in your life. And what a civil war it is. There is a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Now, first of all, let's talk about what happens to a Christian when he becomes a Christian. When a person becomes a Christian, there must be a process of conviction. And that conviction comes to us in two ways. Through the clear preaching of the gospel, the evangelist will apply the law to your life, and he will show you that you have violated the law of God and that you have sinned. Then secondly, he will go on to explain very carefully the reason why you keep on breaking the commandments is because you have a sinful nature that has a bias towards sin and you were born with it. Theologians call it depravity. Then he will tell you very clearly and lovingly, because you have broken the law of God and because you have an evil nature with which you were born, you are under judgment. And he will show that this judgment is intense, it's real, it's not exaggerated. It is a factual judgment that if a man dies in his sins, he is utterly lost. And then secondly, he will show you that when Christ came into the world, he came into this world to deal with sin once and for all. So that when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, he became the mighty, majestic, once and for all sacrifice. And he dealt with sin in its entirety. And he will show that he died unto sin once, never to die again. And then he will go on to explain to you that if you're going to become a New Testament Christian, you must repent of your sins. By that he means you must turn to God with a mournful spirit because you have lived without him. And you must come to God in deep confession and you must throw yourself upon that risen Savior and put your heart trust in him. And when you have made him Savior and Lord, you're saved. And then he will explain this. Through that mighty sacrifice, God will forgive all your sins. And your life will be so utterly clean and pure when God has cleansed you that the Holy Spirit will come in and you will be a completely new man. And probably you heard that message almost 50 times. And then something happened. As it were, the Spirit of God caught hold of you and shook you. And for the first time you said, "Oh, my sin. I'm under judgment. Oh, I'm lost. What a state I'm in." Now there's no preacher in the world that can give you that experience. That's the mighty movement of the Holy Spirit. And then perhaps you came along on another night, and as he preached the cross, God said to your mind, "Let there be light." And you got the biggest shock ever. You said this, "Lord, my lies, my lusts, my irritation, my private sins caused the bleeding of the Son of God. What a sinner I must be." Then perhaps you would remember some of the awful things you have been doing. And then you would look at that cross and hear, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And you look at that man on the tree and you say, "He suffered for my sins." And you started to sweat. But you looked again. And this is what you saw. Love so amazing, so divine. God loved you so practically and sincerely that he leapt over all expression and came down to you in the reality of Calvary's love and said, "Look, this is my realistic love for you. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be a mercy seat for our sins." And your mind was flooded with light. And you said, "Now I know the meaning of the cross. Now a preacher can preach until he's blue in the face. But he can't give you that holy click and holy revelation. That's the work of the Spirit." And Then there came a moment when you heard the gospel again, and you heard that simple call, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And perhaps you left the meeting, and you couldn't get to your bedroom quick enough, and down on your knees you went, and you called upon the Lord to save you. And you wondered whether you were saved. Then you kept on reading the verse, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then the Spirit made it clear, "I've said it. It's done. Believe it." And simply, you relied on the Word of God. And after that, if it was a real conversion, you were walking on air. Marvelous experience when the burden goes. The peace of God fills your heart. You hear the Spirit using the Word of God saying, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus." Amen, you say. I'm right with God. And you went home like the old publican, justified. Now, can I stop? Is there someone here that has never had an experience like that? Then right now, just where you are, don't worry about the preacher. Shut off from me and call to God to save you right now. And he can do it right in this bit. But then, 6 months after your conversion, things went wrong. The old temper came back. The old lust came back. The lies came back. The irritation came back. The jealousy came back. Gossiping came back. And would you believe it? The desires of the world came back. You found yourself going to that old telly and turning on some of those sordid things. And you found it was all coming back. Then you found this, you were tripping and stumbling. And this has been going on perhaps for 2, 3, or 4 years. Now what's happened? Does this mean that you're not saved? Not a bit of it. But always remember this. When you are converted, God does not yank, extract, remove your flesh. He judges it, and he's done that at the cross. But you still have the flesh in you, and grip this, and I'm going to bellow my head off when I say it. It's the same flesh that you had before you were saved. Don't imagine that when you get saved, the Lord polishes up the flesh. Your flesh is exactly the same flesh that you had before you were saved with after you're saved. Now grip that, because that's vital. And because the flesh is there, you are still in a sense of danger of sinning. You will never go to hell for it, but it can still raise its ugly head. And therefore, the moment you become a Christian, there are two distinct natures. There is the new that you got from the blessed Holy Spirit when you were born again. There is the old that you got when you had your first birth. And therefore, if I can put it like this, the old you had from your first birth, the new you got from your second birth. And so we can see that a Christian has two natures, the flesh, the Spirit. Now, what are we to see now? We're to see now from Scripture the duration of this conflict. Now, quite frankly, we shall turn in a few moments to Romans 7, but we shall find that the greatest Christian that ever lived had trouble with the flesh. And after he was converted, he sought passionately to improve, to color up, to almost minimize the activity of the flesh, and he utterly and completely failed. There was only one man in history who could actually say with a sense of intensity and sincerity, touching the law blameless, and that was Saul of Tarsus. If there was ever a man in the human family that did have a small moral muscle, it was Saul of Tarsus. But yet when this man became a Christian and he looked at the finer points of the law, he discovered that in his flesh there dwelt no good thing. And that was the mighty apostle. Now we do not know how long the battle went on. Some theologians tell us it went on for 3 years. Some tell us it went on for 2 years. Some tell us that it went on for 1 year. And some, would you believe it, tell us it went on for 6 months. But the duration doesn't basically matter. We know that God opened his eyes and he saw the way of victory. But there's an air of sadness. Quite frankly, when a person is basically in Romans 7 and he's fighting with his flesh, he's fighting with fleshly activity, there is no joy in his life. How can a man have joy in his soul when he is constantly saying, the good that I would I do not, the evil that I hate that I do, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? How can that man find joy? And dear friends, I want to say this with a sense of sadness. Thousands, millions of God's people die there. And they die a wilderness Christian life. And if I may now use Old Testament language, they came out of Egypt through the blood, and that the blood of the Lamb. They crossed the Red Sea. They looked back and saw the Egyptians, their captors, dead on the seashore, and they knew there was victory. They went right the way through the wilderness, and they saw the mighty, miraculous works of God. But they never entered into Canaan, and I say this with tears, they died in the wilderness. Do you know why? Because they were constantly anchoring after the things of the flesh and the things of Egypt instead of the things of God. Now you say, Mr. Brandon, what does that basically mean in language that we can fully understand? Well, it means this. There are hundreds of God's people, and when they were first saved, they had a bad temper, and they've been saved for 40 years, and they still have a raving temper. In fact, it's worsened. There are hundreds of God's people, and they are jealous, and they were jealous when they were first saved, and they've been saved 50 years, and they're still jealous after 50 years on the Christian road. In fact, the flesh life is growing and increasing, and instead of Christ being seen, there are constantly manifestations of the flesh. But more, now know this. It's possible for a person like me to give this ministry about the flesh and the spirit and about crucifixion and to analyze all this, and yet, knowing the plan of victory, never even to enter into victory. And it's possible for a person like me to be totally defeated. And therefore, this ugly duration goes on year after year, year after year, year after year. So that you look at these Christians and there is no joy, there's no peace, there's no bubbling love. Somehow it's all so mechanical. You say, what's happened? They are wilderness Christians. Now, could I say this to all here? Don't let the Lord come and find you like that. Don't let death come and find you defeated. Say now, as you're sitting there and I'm standing here, Lord, if there's victory, I want it. Then I want you to note the intensity of the conflict. Now, I must turn you back to Romans 7. Would you please turn back to that chapter, and then we shall see the intensity of this conflict. Lord, if there's victory, I want it. Then I want you to note the intensity of the conflict. Now, I must turn you back to Romans 7. Would you please turn back to that chapter, and then we shall see the intensity of this conflict. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the Lord of God, with the flesh the Lord of sin. Now here is the mighty Apostle Paul. Most probably he was going through this experience when he was in Arabia. And he was struggling to improve his flesh life the law way. And I suppose in the back of his mind there up on his wall would be the Ten Commandments. And as he looked at those Ten Commandments he said, they're holy, just and good. Nothing wrong with them. As he looked at those commandments again, he said they were spiritual. And then with all his might and main, he tried to keep those commandments, but failed. And the more he struggled, the more he failed. And therefore, under that particular experience, he discovers now four laws. And I want you to see them if you can. First of all, he finds a law principle that when he would do good, evil is present with him. He says this to his own soul in the presence of God. Look, Lord, I want to live a holy life. I want to live a just life. But I can't. I'm defeated. And you know, as I look on your faces, beloved friends, especially our younger people, lovely to see them here. There are scores of you like that. You struggle for holiness, but you can't find it. And sometimes you feel like throwing in the sponge. Well, the apostle was just like that. Then he saw not only the law as a principle, he saw the law of God. And that probably was hanging on his wall because he was a Jew, and before his conversion for him to living was simply this, for me to live is the law. But he couldn't say to die gay. That was Paul before he was saved. But then he finds another law principle. That's the law of his mind. And the law of his mind said this, Paul, because you're a Christian, you must live a holy life. And therefore the law of his mind worked out as follows. Because of the commandments, and because he saw the finer points of the commandments, and he knew he was breaking them, in his heart there grew a profound and intense hatred for sin. He tells us that sin might become exceeding sinful. Secondly, in his mind, he not only had an intense hatred for sin, he had an intense hunger for holiness. And could I put it in a way we can understand? He longed to be free from temper, longed to be free from lust, longed to be free from irritation. He wanted to be a full orb holy man. That was the law of his mind. Now I'm going to stop. Is that your experience since you were saved? Defeated, yes. Terribly defeated. But longing for holiness, but oh, such a failure. Is that your experience? Well, praise God. It's a proof that you've been born again. That's a proof that you've got the new nature within you. Why? Because the great battle has started. If you haven't got those desires, it's a sign that you've never been born again. But now there's another law. It's called the law of sin and death. And if we can measure it, it's just like the law of his mind being a pygmy and the law of sin and death being a massive giant. And the law of sin and death comes right from the seat of the flesh, and the flesh is the seat of sin, and behind that is the monstrous power of the enemy, and the law of sin and death was mastering him, defeating him, slaying him. And therefore he cries out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now note this. He now discovers, and this is the purpose of the conflict, he now discovers two things. He discovers, number one, the total depravity of his own flesh. He's not now concerned with the flesh of other Christians. He's not now concerned with the flesh of some people that he disagrees with. But now he's concerned with his own flesh. And he says this, in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Do you know what that meant? To use our own language. He says, Lord, my flesh life is corrupt through and through. It's far worse than I ever realized. As I pull it apart, I can't see a speck of good in it. It's totally incurable. Can't you hear him? In me, that's in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. And then he says, not only personal depravity, but personal defeat. Oh, wretched man that I am. Is there a deliverer? Dear friends, I passed through that stage for 10 years. 10 years of agony. And I must be honest, otherwise I shall deceive my brothers and sisters. There were times when I was even sinning in my preaching. And I would go home and I would throw myself across my bed and I would say, Lord, I can't carry on anymore. I'm finished. Finished. And I got to a point in my experience when I thought so much of the faith was purely curative hypnosis. And when I got to a place of extremity and brokenness and despair, so that I bellowed out, "Lord, in me, that's in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me?" That's when the deliverance came. Beloved in the Lord, are you there? Do you feel that you're a worm? Do you feel you're a hypocrite? Do you feel you're living a double life? Do you feel you can't make it? You're the one the Lord can bless tonight. My lovely young brother and sister, do you feel you're there? Broken and defeated. You've often sat around the Lord's table and you've said this: "If my brethren knew what I've been doing privately, they would never allow me to break bread." And you feel shattered. Then there's a message for you. Now that's the conflict. And the reason for the conflict is this: the Spirit of God does not want to improve the flesh. The Spirit of God wants to expose the flesh. And then, hallelujah, oh, I can't help saying this with holy joy, He wants you to judge it. Because He's condemned it. And we're going to see that right now. Now, I want you, please, to look with me now into Romans 6. And first of all, we're going to see the discovery of the Spirit. We're going to see the negative discovery. And then we're going to see the positive discovery. And the negative discovery is my crucifixion. And the positive discovery is my resurrection. And you will know that I'm using personal pronouns emphatically because that's biblical. Now, first of all, I want you to look at Romans 6, verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed," that means nullified, Newell says, rendered unemployed, "that henceforth we should not serve sin." Now, what does it mean, the old man is, or as it should be, was crucified with him? What does that mean? The old man is the man that you were before you were saved. The new man is the man that you are now since you're converted. If it's a girl, it's the new woman and the old woman. But the Scripture never speaks of the old woman. Why, I don't know. It's always the old man and it's always the new man. So we're going to stick to the Word of God and we're going to look at the old man and the new man. Now, the old man is the man that you were in Adam. That was the man that was born in sin and you were totally depraved. The old man was the man who constantly sinned and was guilty before God. And therefore, you were under a twofold form of judgment. You were guilty before God because of your sins, and you were condemned because of your nature. So quite frankly, we were in a fix. But the moment you got saved, God did a wonderful miracle. He linked you up with Christ. You were baptized into His death. And that simply meant, when Christ died, it was though the whole church of Jesus Christ was in Christ, and that whole church died in Him. And that's how you left the Adamic family. For instance, there is no way in which you can leave a family apart from death. You may be a rebellious son or a rebellious daughter, but you are still in the family. The only way in which you can leave a family is by death. How then did we leave the Adamic family? By death. What kind of death? Substitutionary death. Through the death of Christ, we were taken right out of the Adamic family, and praise God, we'll never be put back in it. How do we get into a family? By birth. That's the only way in which a person can really get into a family. And when the Holy Spirit came into us, we were put right into Christ. And therefore, he says, we have been baptized into his death, we have been linked with his burial, and we have also been raised with him in his resurrection. And therefore, if I may do this with the hymn book, when God sees you, he sees you right in Christ. Like that. And you are a completely new creature. And you will never be the old creature. Your old man, the person that you were in Adam before you were saved, that old man, you are no longer. You are new. Now, I want you to tell yourself that. As you sit there, if you have been saved, just tell yourself, I'm a new woman. I'm a new man. I'm a new fellow. I'm a new girl. I'm absolutely new. I've been taken out of the Adamic family by death. I've been put right into the family of Christ by birth. And I'm new, completely new, and I shall never be old again. Now grasp that. Because once you see that objectively, then you will see the secret of getting victory. Secondly, you will say, and rightly so, how is the old man crucified? Well, let's go now into Romans chapter 8, and we'll look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Now, what I'm going to do, I feel led by the Spirit now to have a demonstration so that we can see this. Would that little boy there, would he come out, please? Just come up and help me on the platform, dear, all right? And I want someone else who's rather tall. There are two manifestations of sin. There's the things that we do which we call sins. And these sins are the manifestation of the flesh. As it were, here's the root, here's the fruit. And quite frankly, the sins that we commit are many and profuse. In fact, if we could see all the sins that we commit as God sees them, they are about a million. But now, all these sins come from something that's massive within us called flesh. And the seat of that is here. Now, when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, I want you to see this, he bore our sins and the judgment came upon him for our sins. But there was something much more than that. The judgment came upon him for our flesh. That's the root, the seed of all these sins. Now watch this. In our flesh there is the seed, or there are the seeds, of every evil sin that's been committed in the worst prison. It's all in our flesh, and it's all there within us. And when Christ died upon the cross, he not only died for our sins and bore the judgment for our offenses, he bore the judgment for the sin that was in the flesh, and he suffered more for the flesh than he did for our sins. Now note this. He forgives our sins, but he doesn't forgive the flesh. Neither will you when you really know it. Can I say that again? Neither will you when you know it. He has, note it, condemned it. Not forgiven it. Condemned it. That means he's finished with it completely, and it was all judged on the cross by the Lord Jesus. So he forgives our sins and his condemned sin in the flesh. Right, back you go. They did well, didn't they? Flesh after this, please. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for a sin offering, condemned sin in the flesh. So as far as God is concerned, the flesh has been condemned. Now, can you see the mistake the apostle was making? He was trying to improve something God has condemned. And how foolish that is. And my dear friends, sometimes I hear people saying, you must starve the flesh. You can't. It's too much in the world for it to be starved. Then I hear some people saying, of course, they've got to allow the Spirit to grow so that the Spirit can refine the flesh. Oh, forgive me raising my voice. He doesn't want to refine it. He's condemned it. So can we see now what happened? The old man has been crucified. The man that we were in Adam, we're no longer. Number two, because it's all been judged on the cross by our Lord Jesus. Now what must we do with the flesh? Galatians chapter 5. Christ, verse 24, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now back to Romans 8 again, so that we see these two operative verses. Romans 8, 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now with these two expressions, I'm going to close, and we shall go on with the positive discovery tomorrow evening. Now you will notice three things. That the old man, the man that we were in Adam, we are no longer, for that has been judged. How has it been judged? When Christ died upon the cross, he condemned sin in the flesh. He bore the judgment for it. Therefore, what must we do to the fleshly activity that we find within our own bodies? They, the Christ's, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Therefore, God expects every one of his children to crucify the flesh with the lusts and the affections thereof. Now, how can I put that over to you? Supposing now, for one moment, you were actually dying with thirst, and I gave you 10 pints of water. The moment I give you 10 pints of water, I would say this. That man has ceased from dying with thirst and is now living. Why? Because I would expect you to use the water. Or, supposing now you've been in prison, and I come along after paying a tremendous sum of money and release you out of prison, and I say to you, right, I want you to come and live in my mansion, and you come in my mansion, and I tell you now I want you to be free, and I want you to be like one of the family. Now, I would expect you to live free. Now, if I went to your bedroom and found bars up and a padlock on the door, and I look through the door and I discover there you are with a convict suit and a convict haircut, I would say, what's gone wrong? And you would say, well, I've gone back to the old haunt. And I would say, look, I've made you free. And I want you to live free. I want you to live like a liberated man. Now, because we have been set free from the Adamic family, because we have been put in Christ, because our flesh has been judged, God expects all his children to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. Ah, but you say, Brother Brandon, how can I do it? Romans 8, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that if I allow a fleshly manifestation to be seen in my life, I'm under the sentence of death? If that were the case, brethren, none of us would be saved. None of us. Therefore, what does the word die mean? It simply means this. If ye live after the flesh, ye will not manifest Christian virtues. Now, how can I explain it? If you see a Christian in a flaming temper, does he look like a Christian? If you see two Christians arguing in a Bible reading, do they look like Christians? Do you know, I saw two men having a raving controversy on 1 Corinthians 13 love. No, we smile, but it was serious. You see, it hadn't got into the heart. If you see a man caught in a feverish lust, does he look like a Christian? Now, please, we mustn't imagine because we are Christians, our temper is more refined than the world's temper. It's not. It's the same temper. And therefore, when we manifest the deeds of the flesh, we basically do not look like Christians. Now, we must grasp this. Because we have not practically learned these truths, our local churches have been split to ribbons. And they have divided over and over again because basically we have not learned this truth. But then, notice what he says. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. Now, what does that mean? The moment God reveals to you very clearly that in your flesh there dwells no good thing, and the moment he takes you back to the cross and you begin to see that he has condemned sin in the flesh, for the first time in your life, you will let out a real hearty hallelujah. When you see that that thing that you've been trying to improve but will not get better has been condemned, you will let out a hearty hallelujah, praise the Lord. I remember when the Lord revealed that to me, I couldn't sit down one whole day. I was praising him all day long. What a release it was. And those of you who want more help on this, please do try and get CHM Macintosh on Life in the Spirit. And there you will see teaching that will ravish yourself. And quite frankly, dear friends, if we live after the flesh, he says, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit, now why does he say that? It's the Spirit that's been exposing the flesh in your life. It's the Spirit that's given you illumination about the fact that your flesh life has been condemned, but more. The moment you take up action to put your knife in the flesh and all that's fleshly, the Spirit will be there to help you. The moment you say, Lord, I'm finished with these fleshly manifestations. Finish with these ugly things that are ruining my life. The moment you say that, the Spirit's there with you, and he's there to empower you to do it. And dear friends, wouldn't it be a lovely Wednesday morning? What a Wednesday morning. If when we woke up, in our quiet time, we could say, Lord, I have died. And all that's fleshly in me has been condemned. And then just say in praise, hallelujah, what a saviour. Lord, there is only one life in me now, that's the life of the Lord Jesus. And now, Lord, these fleshly manifestations that you have judged, I'm going to crucify. And in goes the knife. In goes the sword. Just as Ehud put the sword right in the innermost being of Eglon until the blade came out. Do it with the flesh tomorrow morning. Have no mercy with it. Saul was told to slay the Amalekites and destroy them. Slay every manifestation of the flesh. And then you will see the Spirit manifesting himself in you. And with this I close. All the Lord wants to do in your life is to make you a beautiful person. May God allow the Spirit to have his way in us. Shall we pray? Father, teach us, we pray, these deep lessons. Help us to see tonight that our sins, our offences have all been forgiven. Most of us have no doubt about this. But help us to see that he has condemned sin in the flesh. And he condemned it by passing through deep suffering before God. Teach us to see now, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, that we are completely new people. The old man has been crucified. And we couldn't be more new than what we are. Help us to see this. And Lord, we pray that we may be able to say now with the apostle, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me,